verse of the fifth chapter of Matthew, we read, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." You know, the believers are to have a particular kind of attitude. And this attitude changes when we get hungry or thirsty. It leads us to a grouchy meanness if you're not careful when you're hungry and thirsty. You get that way. Jean notices a lot for some reason, she said. But there's also not Jesus' intention, yet many Christians are that way also. They don't understand his righteousness and what he calls us to do and how he calls us to live. So as they live their lives, they turn into grouchy, grumpy people. You know, they just sit with their arms crossed and their lips poking out, wondering what's coming next. But the attitudes of the believers needs to declare what the Bible teaches us. Blessed are those that seek the life-sustaining attitude, desiring righteousness. I want to be righteous. I want to be like Jesus. You know, we're the guests at Jesus' first retreat. That spiritual retreat that he called his disciples to. They go up the mountain. He sits down. The disciples get close. And there was a large crowd that came around, and they sat down. They stood when he sat down listening to him. And so Jesus began to teach his disciples. And as you hear what he's teaching them, he said, first of all, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God is theirs. I understand you cannot, we need to understand you cannot, but God can. When we take the nobody, he can make them somebody, and he will use them to tell everybody about him. Then he said, there are those that mourn. Blessed are those that mourn. They will be comforted. When a person comes to God to be comforted, when we come to him with the right questions, he's going to provide the answers that will comfort and sustain us. One of the conversations we had yesterday, as I shared, with the man that buried his wife on Thursday. And we got to talk to him. He even brought up the 14th chapter of John, one of my favorite passages of scriptures that I always use at a funeral. When we understand God's love, that he's not going to abandon us to what's going on in the world, but he will come and take us in the midst of our mourning. He can, we cannot. And then he said, blessed are those that are humble, for they will inherit the earth. The humble or meekness that ought to be a part of our lives. Literally, that means the poor, the power that's under control. It's not weak people that he's talking about. He's talking about people that have the power of God in their lives and in influencing their lives. This meekness strengthens under the control of God. And we join Jesus in doing the Father's will. And he shares, Jesus shares the load of work with us, the load of our life with us, the load of our problems with us. And we can learn from him on how to serve God and know that God can, even though we can't. Today we talk about righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Remember, Jesus has given the disciples the priority for their life, how they're going to live their life. Their attitude must be governed, and their lives produced by the same nature, that same character, the same priority that is in the life of the Lord Jesus. The believer's life, righteousness is just not moral behavior or legal compliance, but it's that deep down character of God being lived out in our lives because Jesus is in us. The disciples' attitudes were to be earnest, soul-level craving for a holiness and justice that God provides. How is this hunger and thirst for righteousness of the believer to govern and be played out in their lives? First of all, there's the believer's goal that we please God, that we please God. We must put the emptiness, we must be empty of self-reliance. The spiritual humility and submission that was talked about needs to play out in our lives. that we open our hearts to God's leading, that we open our lives to God's leaning, and it will be foundational experience of our life that teaches us how we're going to serve God. And that causes a hunger in us that we want righteousness. When the believer releases self-reliance and yields to God's leadership, our emptiness becomes the soil that the divine satisfaction can take place. When everything else is gone, God can come. Now we have to be quick filling it, because if God doesn't come, Satan comes and he will destroy us. We hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. There is that guttural, that deep down need, that desire for righteousness that will be our focus. Nothing else will fill us but what God wants in our lives and how we need to live our lives. That's going to be the priority of a life that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Our soul, that eternal part of us, is craving holiness and justice, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And that's going to govern how it plays out in our daily lives, and it will be used of God. I cannot meet my own hunger and thirst for righteousness, but God can. That's the thing that Jesus continues to point out. There's that example of hungering and thirstiness. All through the Bible, we see men and women that sought after God, and they hungered and thirsted for righteousness. One that I love to go back to is Isaiah. Isaiah was a man of influence, and he served as a prophet under four kings in Israel. And those four kings lived out their lives. Now, when Uzziah died, Lazarus was plunged into great despair, and he came after God. Uzziah lived, he had been king for 52 years. And the nation grew in wealth and status and military power. But there was a decline that set in, and a spiritual status began to fall off when Isaiah was talking to God about Uzziah. You see, Uzziah assumed the privilege of offering in the place of the priest burnt offerings and sacrifices at the altar. He came in and he put incense on the altar and burned it. That was the priest's job, and Uzziah stepped into that. Well, God judged him because he did that. And that judge was in the form of leprosy that he died from. You see, he never recovered from that experience of that sin of stepping where God had someone else appointed to do the work. The sixth chapter of Isaiah describes Isaiah's grief when Uzziah died and what it was like for him. Isaiah came to the temple and he was crushed. He was moaning. He was groaning. He was mourning the death of the king. And as he was stretched out before, he saw God. You remember the story? God on his throne, high and lifted up, he heard the seraphim singing, "Holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty." And as he laid there and God spoke, and he said, "Oh God, I can't be here. I'm a man of unclean lips and I live in a people of unclean lips." And he sent one of those seraphims to the altar, came, touched him, purged him of his sin. And there as he laid there, God was talking about judging the nation. He needed a message to go to the nation. And he was looking for a volunteer, and Isaiah shouted, "Here am I, send me." You know, it was not like a Gomer Pyle experience for Isaiah. You remember Gomer Pyle? He would be standing there and the sergeant would want a volunteer. And when he called out for a volunteer, everybody else took a step back. And there Gomer was out there by himself. So he had no choice. That was not the way Isaiah was. In my mind, I picture Isaiah in temple. He's looking up into heaven. And he's scared God's going to choose somebody else. Now, if I could get both my hands over my head, I would be waving them and jumping them and shouting and saying, "Here am I, send me, send me." That's what I see Isaiah doing. And it drove him into the deep understanding of the righteousness and obedience to God. God told Paul is another one that I think about. Paul told King Agrippa about his experience, and you find that in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. He is blind. He is on his knees. He is devastated. Warrants in his pocket, a group going with him. They were headed to Damascus to arrest those people of the way, those Jesus followers. They were going to arrest them and drag them by the collar back to Jerusalem to be judged because of their unwillingness to do what the priest said to do and not listening to Jesus. And Paul said, "Then I said, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting," the Lord said. "Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness to what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of their sins and placed among those who are sanctified by faith in me." You see, Paul's on his knees. "Who are you?" Jesus tells him, and his life changed. This Pharisee that was a persecutor of Jesus and the people of Jesus was now changed from those acts of meanness and viciousness and the habits of that lawlessness to a righteousness. His life changed from the great persecuting Pharisee, and he became the preaching evangelist in the pagan world and all over the world. Paul died in Caesar's prison because of his life of living and preaching Jesus. Paul never thought he achieved righteousness. He was always wanting. He was always seeking. He was always hungering. He was always praying. He was always listening to the Holy Spirit. He always sought better. You see, he understood something we need to understand. Believers are not called to do what is right. It's bigger than that, folks. The believer will model to others. The believers are called to do what is right. The believer is called to model to others the virtues, the ethics, the compassion, the help, the care that Jesus had for other people. We must know what is right. If you're going to do what is right, in every situation, you have to know what is right. That is not what is expedient, or what we can get away with, or how little I have to do or I can do. It must be more about that. We have to understand it. We can't worry about the time that it's going to cost us, the money that it will cost us, the prestige it will cost us, the effort that it will cost us. Jesus calls for us to be righteous. To know what is right can only be found and only known through a personal relationship with God. That requires the investment of time and energy to learn and understand what God has said on any subject that's recorded in the Word and can be used by the Holy Spirit. It requires an intimate focus and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach and lead us to be like Jesus. Righteousness is Christ-centered. There is a major problem with religious leaders today. The work was focused on them. I did it. I did what was required. Therefore, God is obligated to bless me with health, wealth, and wisdom. Righteousness required by God is Christ-centered, not the law-centered, he said. Righteousness refers to being in the right standing with God, being morally right, fulfilling one's obligations for what God requires of me, not what somebody else says. Our righteousness is inherent perfection, justice, holiness. It's also a righteousness that God imputes to us or credits to us, to believers once they had faith in Christ. That's what Paul said in Romans. When I became a believer in Jesus Christ, God imputed, he gave to me, he accepted in me Jesus' righteousness. So if I stood before God today, he's going to see the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I've been washed by the blood. I've been cleansed. And so he sees me that way. But wait, there's more to it than that. Our righteousness comes, it's attained only through a relationship and a belief and a confession of Jesus Christ. But then we become God's weapons of righteousness. What do you mean weapons of righteousness, Mickey? Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the world." You see, once a believer has experienced Jesus, once a believer has been made righteous through Christ, God accepts that. But then we hear Jesus giving the Great Commission, that is to go into the world and make disciples. The question is, will we obey the great command, love God with all of your mind, all of your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and then tell others about him, the Great Commission? We have to bring them. We're going to love like Jesus, and we're going to tell others about Jesus. You see, but we have to desire righteousness. That hunger and thirst has to be there. It must be a deep down. Now, talk is cheap. You know that. Outward expressions of rule following is useless. That's what the Pharisees did. Rule following will never make me righteous. If I refuse to allow God to work and make me live in righteousness, I never will be accounted righteous. Well, how do I desire righteousness? How do I desire to become useful to Jesus Christ? There's a personal nature that has to be impacted. You see, I am in control. I have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That means that I must prioritize God's kingdom purposes in my life if I'm going to gain anything. You see, it's up to me. I must commit to the work for the achievement of God's righteousness. Bible study, prayer, worship has to be a part of my life. In one sense, I'm accounted righteous already because of what Jesus did on the cross and shedding his blood. And that's been accorded to me. That's been recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life for me. But now I must work to become like Jesus. Not accounted, but working to be like Jesus. Oh, works is not going to save you. You're exactly right. Works will never save you. That was Jesus' whole point. But once you're saved, you're going to become like Jesus. There's going to be a change, and people are going to see it and understand it. I cannot be hiding behind the blood of Jesus, because one day I will give an account to my life for every word, every action, every thought, every motive, and every attitude that I've allowed to flow out of me into the world around me. You see, there must be a deep transformation. Righteousness required by Jesus looks like Jesus. What do you mean, Mickey? Paul said to the church at Galatia, "The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Paul described the life of the unrighteous with very hideous acts of sin. You can look them up in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Looks like our world today, too, as he describes it there. Then he contrasts that with how a believer looks. And that believer looks like love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, kindness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. So that's how we are to live. That's the transformation that needs to take place. But it will be an external expression too. You see, you're going to get to heaven if you're saved. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're going to be invited in. Enter into the joys of your Lord. He's going to say us. But understand, when you get in there and everything else is over with, God's going to call accounting of every one of us. And he's going to examine us. Then I saw a great white throne and the one seated on it. The earth and heavens were filled with his presence, and no place was found from them. I also saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Your righteousness will be judged by God, and it will garner eternal rewards. There are five crowns that's going to be given to believers if they've lived appropriate lives, if they've lived in righteousness. The first is the crown of victory. The second is the crown of rejoicing. The third is the crown of righteousness. The fourth is the crown of life. And the fifth is the crown of glory. I'm working now on developing sermons that I will preach about these in July and August. And I hope you'll look forward and understand that you're not going to just get to heaven, but you're going to be judged by the way that you lived after you became a believer as well. Now, the Bible teaches us that those that are given crowns are going to lay them back at Jesus' feet to worship and praise him for what he's done for them. I hope you have all five crowns that you can lay back at his feet and worship and praise him for what he's done. But there also must be a willingness to suffer. And this is the part we don't like. You see, you can be sure if you hunger and thirst for righteousness and faith applies righteousness in your life, it will provoke persecution. It's going to be vicious. It's going to be difficult. If you're a virtuous and a well-behaved person, a person that is living under the power of the Holy Spirit, a person that is used by God to touch others, you're going to be called names. Oh, it may be goody two-shoes. It may be a holy rover. It may be a Bible thumper or something else, but you're going to be spoken of in derogatory terms. You're also going to be abused in many ways. It can be simply where co-workers and friends don't want anything to do with you, or it can be like people in other parts of the world that are dying now because of their faith in Christ. Their heads are being cut off. They've been burned at stakes. They've been stabbed. They've been pulled apart by horses. You can go into all of the persecution you want to understand, but it will come to you if you're going to live by the righteousness that God has required of us. Oh, think about it. There was Jesus. He was the one that died for us. And that death was not just a quick, merciful killing. No. You remember Jesus was killed, and it included him being spat upon, slapped, ridiculed, made fun of, tried in six different times in kangaroo courts in just a couple of hours. He was misquoted. He was misunderstood. They made him carry his cross to Golgotha, and they nailed him to that cross, and they left him there until he died. That's persecution. And he promised us the same kind of stuff. Paul told Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying, for if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we suffer, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. So we cannot deny him. If you suffer for Jesus, you will reign with him one day. What a glory that will be. But you need to understand, exceptional righteousness requires, first of all, a truthful evaluation. Are you living a Christ-like life? Is your life exhibiting the Holy Spirit? Are you allowing him producing his fruit in your life? If you're saved, if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you've given your heart and life to Him, and you're serving Him. But I ask you, are you living for Him? Do you share Him with others? That is, do you talk about Him? Do you tell others about Him, who Jesus is, and what He's done for you, and what He can do for them? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you want more? Are you seeking more? That deep hunger and thirst for righteousness has to be a part of our lives. It's that you cannot get enough of Jesus. You want more. Well, what I read yesterday and I thought about today, well, I want more. Give me something else, Lord. Do you seek more time with Him? Do you invest more in prayer and Bible study and worship? Does your prayer life and Bible study drive you to worship God? Something that you learned today, a nugget today, or experience you had today, does it drive you to say, thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord, in some way, fashion, or form. Does your prayer life and Bible study drive you to worship? Does that worship happen spontaneously in all kinds of places? I found it over and over again when I was serving in the midst of disasters. God would do something. God would provide. God would give. God would speak. God would touch. God would bless me in some way. And even in a crowd of other people, I'd have to stand there and worship and praise Him. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Oh, man, it's just wonderful. Those poor other people had no clue what God had just done for me. There have been times when I'm driving in the thickest traffic you can imagine, and I'd have to pull over on the side of the road and just worship God because of something He did, something He said, something He blessed me with. Not always convenient, but I'll tell you, it's an experience you don't forget when God's done something and He worship Him and He fills you with Himself. It's just worth it. There has to be a personal relationship with Jesus too. You have to become a follower of Jesus if you're going to seek righteousness, hunger and thirst after righteousness. Of course, that means you have to admit that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you confess it, that you believe Jesus died for you, that you deserve punishment and He gives you grace. How wonderful, how marvelous it is. He gives you mercy and grace. And then you have to confess Jesus as Lord. You make Him known that He is Lord of your life to other people upon your belief that God raised Him from the dead and He gives you eternal life. And then you dedicate yourself to discipleship. You want to learn more, that seeking, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That discipleship begins to flesh out so that you can know more, understand more, and share Him more. And that desire of your life drives you to righteousness. You want to be more like Jesus. Therein is the hunger and the thirst of righteousness. When you come to the point, you always want more. It wasn't quite enough, so I need more. God, fill me. God, fill me, and He will. And I would ask you, are you on the journey? If you're not on that journey, it needs to be started today. I told Gene the other day, I am starving for biscuits and gravy. We hadn't had it in so long. And she said, now, wait a minute, Mickey, you know. And I said, yeah, I know. Well, the next morning I got up early. So I did the biscuits and gravy. It was not good. I tried to do it the heart diet way, you know. No bacon juice, no large amount of sausage and sausage grease, light milk rather than the good, dark, heavy milk. My two biscuits even got ruined when I put that gravy on it. She didn't even like it when she got up and found them. It just wasn't there. So I still got a hunger for good biscuits and gravy. I guess I'm going to have to go to Loretta's to get it, I guess. But I've been hungering for some good fried fish. So Friday for Father's Day, we went to Jasper to the last catch. That's a chef that came out of Charleston in the big seafood restaurants in Charleston. Came back to Jasper to take care of her parents. They died, her husband died, but she kept the restaurant. She's closing it. Today's the last day. But I filled up on some good Charleston fish this week. I was persistent until what I got, what I wanted. It was good fried fish. Biscuit and gravy's not there yet, so I'm going to keep working on that. In the meantime, we have to understand that if our desire is to know the righteousness of God, He will fill us. He'll give us the good kind. He'll give us what we need for today. And we can rise tomorrow and He'll give us more. He'll keep filling us. He'll keep stuffing us. Tell you, I didn't eat Friday night and didn't eat a lot Saturday morning because of what I ate Friday for lunch in Jasper. I hope today you can know the righteousness of God that will fill you today, and you can hunger for more, and through your Bible study and your prayer and your worship, you can find more righteousness tomorrow. More righteousness to be like God. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word that lets us understand that when we come to You, You will fill us. Help us understand the Holy Spirit is Jesus in us, and we can be like Him in this world if we just want to. If we'll just turn Him loose and let Him teach us, let Him empower us, let Him lead us, let Him work in our lives, we can be like Jesus. Help us understand the cost too, Lord. Not only are we going to have people stop when we stand on the side of the street and ask us to pray for them, but Father, You'll give us an opportunity to find people that need to be prayed for, that need to be helped in some way. Oh, Father, move in our midst today and let us commit to the righteousness Jesus had that we can touch our world today. For we ask it in His name. Amen.